scripture here, this is not the message I was hoping to bring this morning as we got back from France from all the great stuff that we saw God doing and all the answers to prayer and all of that, your prayers especially. But then Friday night came, and ever since then it's been kind of like, as we've been mentioning this morning, kind of reliving 9/11. And I know that the reactions that we have are, as Keith has already mentioned, kind of across the board, all kinds of different things. And so just wanted to look at this idea of choosing a kingdom response. We are all going to respond. We all have responded. And pretending nothing is going on is not really an option. And so just wanted us to take a look at this. And so here's what I'm thinking as we begin this morning on the back of your bulletin. Backroom scheming, betrayal, cowardly arrest, mock trial, paid false testimony, mockery, violent beating, public humiliation, excruciatingly painful death. All this, a first century form of terrorism visited on God's only son. Jesus, in his final, ragged, agony-filled breaths, chose anti-terrorism words, which 2,000 years later still terrorize Satan and his horde of demons with hell-emptying, kingdom-exalting language. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think those are probably among the most shocking words anyone could speak. How could anyone in Jesus' position, having gone through everything he had gone through, especially given the mission by the Father that he had been given, to find himself on a cross in the most excruciating and humiliating position? And then he prays as he looks around at those who have accused and have condemned him to death and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And obviously, the people who were there responsible for Jesus' crucifixion certainly knew that the end result of this was going to be Jesus' death. It's not like they didn't understand that part. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is they don't understand the eternity part that is being played out here, and what part they're playing in this, and how much this also will fit into God's accomplishment of his plan of love for mankind. And so, okay, we say, well, all right, that was Jesus, and so what do we do with that? How do we model, or how do we follow up on kind of the words that Jesus would speak there? And so just want us to look kind of briefly here this morning. And the first thing, kingdom absent behavior. In the Bible, there's plenty of this kind of stuff going on. And it's not new, and it's not shocking, as we've already mentioned this morning. So just going through without even looking up references. First, Cain's murder of Abel. I mean, we're barely into God's story of his children. And we have a brother killing his brother. Finally killing him because of jealousy and anger, because Abel's gift was more acceptable. Or that we move forward and we're not very far into the story, and now we have Pharaoh's death edict, which includes Moses' generation, because he's afraid that the Jews are going to overpower Egypt. Or Joseph's brothers. Out of jealousy and anger, they sell him into slavery because he's their father's favorite. And so, with no idea where he's going to be and what's going to happen to him following that, they just plot together to get rid of this bratty little spoiled kid. And so they sell him into slavery. Or Saul's treatment of David. You know, we've talked often of David and as a teenager being anointed to be king of Israel. But at the same time, somewhere around 13 years of age, he's anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. But he spends the next 17 years basically running for his life from this crazy King Saul, who's decided that his only way of surviving is to get rid of David. And so I would say probably David, if he could write a book on his experiences as the anointed one before he was actually crowned king, could write a book on terrorism, what it's like to be the refugee, the one who the king and all his army is constantly looking for to get rid of him. And then maybe the fifth thing is Caesar's death edict for Jesus' generation, to kill all the children, all the boys, 2 years and younger, just to make sure that whoever this one was that was born to be king of the Jews is to be gotten rid of. And so out of fear and jealousy and anger, he sends out the message. So kingdom absent behavior, this idea that we have to take care of ourselves, we have to make sure that we react in anger and fear and jealousy and all these other horrible things. The Bible is, there's plenty of this going on. There's a lot of this kind of thing that happens throughout Scripture. And then in the New Testament, then we move in and Jesus comes and then he gives this kingdom teaching. So I just want to read down through here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, this famous message that Jesus gives. But Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. Jesus is teaching about what it is to have a kingdom mentality, a kingdom heart, what it is to understand how life works from a kingdom perspective, and it's pretty shocking to the people who are listening. So in Matthew 5, starting in verse 38, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." And I did hear that President François Hollande did vow that there would be a merciless response to the Friday attack. You know, not exactly kingdom response. So Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But he says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles." And that's Roman soldiers would often require of Jews to carry a burden for them, and they were allowed to make them do it for 1 mile. And he says, well, if someone asks you to do it 1 mile, go 2 miles. "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." And then he says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And you know, the congregation that was listening to Jesus when he speaks these words are like, are you kidding me? I mean, you can't be serious. You want me to love my enemy? I mean, we have never heard this message ever. It seems crazy. It seems like we're really going to ask for trouble. But Jesus said, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." In other words, that's what happens in the kingdom. That's what a kingdom heart does. It responds by loving enemies and praying for those who persecute. "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good," which shocks us even today, "and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so Jesus is just saying, here is a kingdom heart revealed. This is how it works in the kingdom of the Father's love. This is how we do it. You have seen from your perspective, from your fallen human perspective, you respond out of those kind of negative, ugly, and even sometimes evil reactions. But he says, this is not the way the kingdom responds. And as we're talking with Martin and the boys around the table, we were just talking about Philippe and the dad and just how much he researched God and how much he wanted to better understand God and his love. And so we were just talking about being in heaven and what's it going to be like, because Martin is very interested and has been reading many books on, you know, people going to heaven and coming back and all of that. She's very aware of eternity at this point, obviously. And then Dorian, their second son, who's 20, just said, you know, but I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to see with real eyes. And we're like, ah, it's really interesting. Because you remember when Paul says, you know, now we see as through a glass darkly. We kind of see, but we're not really getting a clear image. And yet, when we're face to face with Jesus, now we're going to be able to see with real eyes. We're going to be able to see things as they really are. And we're amazed at the beauty of creation. And, you know, certainly we were seeing the Alps and seeing the beautiful fall colors over there. And it's just like, wow, God does some amazing stuff. And yet, when we get to heaven, we'll just see so differently, I believe. And so this is what Jesus is saying. In the kingdom, it's so different. We're always shocked when Jesus says these kind of things. And, you know, as Keith mentioned this morning, we know the reaction we want to have. We want to develop that kingdom heart. But if we're really honest, there are a lot of other emotions that crowd in and try to crowd out this idea of loving our enemies and praying for those who are persecuting us. And it's just so easy to ramp up the adrenaline and start calling names and start being angry and start speaking louder and louder and bringing raining down curses. And as we do that, I believe we totally miss the kingdom message that God invites us into always. And so Jesus, when he's on the cross, he didn't go, what's the most shocking thing I could possibly say? Let me see. What would be the last thing people would be thinking? No. Jesus is speaking on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus isn't coming to this conclusion now. This is where he lives. This is where he's lived. He's been rejected by so many people up until this point, by his own people, trying to kill him and do all these kind of things. Jesus, when he speaks these words, I believe it's the fullness of a kingdom heart that says, Father, forgive them. And so, and then when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that's the road we're on. Perfection, being like the Father, being like Jesus, that's the road we're on. We're not there yet. We have work left to do. So Jesus here in this message, which we call the Kingdom on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking about the way it is in the kingdom. Number three, I'm calling kingdom misunderstanding, because nobody understood in Israel that the Messiah would come and bring the kingdom of God. That's not what they were expecting. The stories they all told each other is when the Messiah comes, when the promised one comes, he's going to kick butt, and Rome is going to be the object of the kick, and he's going to restore the kingdom. So Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples. He's taught them all about the kingdom. He's modeled love. He's modeled forgiveness. He's shown them how to do all these things. He's shown them how what it is to move in the power of the Spirit and the power and the glory of the kingdom. And three of them saw him transfigured up on the mountain. And all of that, and he's been arrested. Now he's been betrayed, and he's been crucified and buried. He's risen again. And he's about to leave them for the last time, go back to the Father, and in their very final meeting together, the disciples are there with him on the hill, and they've got it all together now, and they know exactly, it's all super clear to them. You know, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone, all obstacles, whatever the words are. But no, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, remember the disciples saying, so Jesus, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? I mean, is it, you know, you waited all this time and you've really messed us up and we don't really understand all the stuff, but, you know, surely you are the Messiah. We're believing that. But maybe it seems a little late and a little weird, but are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now, Jesus? Like, are you going to somehow banish Rome before you go away and put us back on top of the hill again, the way we want to be, Jesus? To which Jesus responds, it's really none of your business what the Father has planned. But here's what I really came to talk to you about for 3 years, guys. You know, you're going to be filled with the Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to talk about my love, and you're going to be talking about how to develop a kingdom heart and how to live in love and power in the way I've taught you and the way I've been trying to bring it home to you, and the way I've lived and the way I died and the way I rose and came back to you again in ways of showing you what the kingdom is really like. But you don't get it, do you? And some days I don't think we've gotten it either. It gets complicated for us. And so there's a misunderstanding about the kingdom. And so just a few things really rapidly, because I know we're getting late here, but in kingdom understanding, Jesus speaks. And as he teaches the disciples and teaches us in Luke 11, he says, Father, may your kingdom come. As Shane was saying this morning, que ton royaume vienne. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom rule in this place. May the love and the glory of the Father be manifest here on earth as it is in heaven. Could we see, Father, what you've chosen, how you've constructed your kingdom, what it's like when you reign? We know what it's like when Jesus doesn't reign, and we keep experiencing that. But Jesus says, as he teaches us to pray, Father, may your kingdom come. May we respond in a way that makes your kingdom evident to people. Could what we say and our reactions and our words, could they show the power and the glory of the kingdom of God that has come to us? That we understand that that's how it works. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul will tell us later on. So may your kingdom come, and can we live in that love and be quick to forgive and pray for those who persecute us, because we've understood that that's what your kingdom is all about. And as later, as Jesus is being interviewed and questioned by Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And, you know, we often think of kingdom and rule and rulership and authority as being very earthbound. It's all here. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's not here. It isn't governmental rulership. It's not Jesus establishing the perfect government in the sense of earthly rule. It's establishing the rule of the heart. And so what he says, what Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about the latest ruling party. It's not about all the mudslinging that it requires in order to get elected to office and some of the ridiculous things that we go through in this country, other countries as well, of course. But Jesus is introducing the kingdom of God. It's a brand new way of seeing. It's new eyes. It's a new heart. He said, I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so you'll understand. And so I think when we look at Scripture and we see how people respond when the kingdom is absent, and we've got plenty of those ideas, we see Jesus teaching about when he exposes the kingdom for the love that it really is, we see we do still misunderstand. And then Jesus talks to us again over and over. There's so many other references where Jesus talks about the kingdom and he displays the kingdom. He displays love and forgiveness. And he's serious, I think, when he says, pray for those who persecute you. It's so weird to us. And yet all of these instructions invite us into the Father's heart, into the kingdom, so that we can live as kingdom citizens. Just to end here, just a couple of things. The Westminster Shorter Catechism that was written in 1646, the short version just says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Wow. Not obeying 700 laws, not, you know, crawling over broken glass, not doing penitence, not feeling guilty. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what they understood in the 17th century. I don't think it gets a whole lot better than that. And then there's this wonderful quote from a pastor, some of you probably know John Piper from Bethlehem Baptist Church. I think it's in Minneapolis. He's written many, many books, but he just says, God is most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in Him. Because the kingdom is all about righteousness, peace, and joy. As Kimberly was telling us this morning, yes, the ugly stuff is there. We can't ignore that. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. We can't pretend that evil doesn't exist. But God's kingdom is so much more present, so much more powerful. And it's an unshakable kingdom, Hebrews said. It can't be shaken. God's rule is eternal, and He invites us to enjoy it with Him. So God is most glorified in us as we are most satisfying in Him. I love that. And then just the very, very final thing. When we were in Colorado Springs in October for the missions conference, we were in our devotional time. One of our speakers gave us a prayer that was written by a French guy, Charles de Foucault. And it's a prayer of abandonment that he says he prays every day. And so I'd like to close with this, because this is an invitation into the kingdom. So I'll read it over and let you see what you think. He says, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. And I love that. So I'd like to read it again as our prayer for this morning. That surrendering to the Father and inviting the kingdom to come, so that all our words could be anti-terrorism words. We would speak love instead of hate, and forgiveness instead of bitterness and revenge. And we have a long way to go, of course, and the Father loves us, and He's going to be patient with us, and He's not going to abandon us, but we abandon ourselves to Him. So this prayer again as we close this morning. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Father, would you release us into your kingdom, into this understanding of your love that Jesus came to teach? Could you, by your Spirit this morning, do a refreshing and help us to understand clearer this message of this amazing kingdom of God, which is ours. And while we pray for your comfort to rest on those who are wildly grieving this weekend, not just in France, but in Beirut and other places as well, where they have gone through horrible circumstances. And Father, you are the God of all comfort, and we trust that you can do that. But also, we know that you get mileage out of everything. And so your name will be glorified because it covers the earth. And even now, as France and other areas in this world reel under the atrocity of evil visited once again? Could rising above and shining above all be the power and the glory of your kingdom? And could hearts turn to you in these dark hours to seek your face? Because you have promised if we would seek your face, you will be found. So we ask that, Father. We thank you for the things you're doing in churches all around France, especially, and the things you've done in Vineyard churches in the last couple of weeks. And we ask that your kingdom would continue to come and reign, and that hearts would be transformed and lives would be changed as we look to you. So we bless you for this day. Father, thank you for your abiding love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.